We've reached part four of The Simple Life, and today we're going to talk about doing ministry and being faithful in ministry. And as I was thinking about this whole topic this week, I just kind of wondered what kind of pictures might you be able to find about all this. And I found some pictures that I just want to share a few with you this morning. Here's the first one I found. Complaint department closed, ran out of excuses. I like that one because, you know, that would be a really tough job to have, to run the complaint department. But of course, the idea is not that you try to just give people fake excuses, but that you actually listen to them. But sometimes we miss that. I really like this. Service above self. That's the Rotary Club of Westerville Sunrise, whatever, wherever the heck that is. But that really captures a very important essence of Christian service, that we serve beyond and above ourselves, and we don't serve for ourselves. We serve for God. And then there's this picture. These are actually 3rd Battalion Marine Raiders in on Bougainville, for those of you that won all the World War II trivia. You notice the dogs they have there? War dogs are famous for being faithful. The guy on the inset there is actually from World War I. War dogs have saved thousands of lives, and actually some dogs have been awarded medals, like the Silver Star and stuff, for being brave and saving lives and helping out on the battlefield. When you think of faithful service, war dogs are right up there, and there is a war dog monument, by the way, back east. And then finally this. Who knows what that is? That's Old Faithful. I've never been there. I've never seen it. But Old Faithful is famous because it's faithful. It regularly blows up, you know, well, not blows up, but, you know, shoots up or whatever, on a regular basis. And it just keeps, and it's been doing that for, what, a couple hundred years at least that we know of? So that's why it's famous. There's lots of geysers. But the reason that Old Faithful is famous and everybody wants to see it is because you can, you know, you can set your watch by it almost. It's faithful. It's regular. It's there. And that is a beautiful picture of what God desires to have from us. He who has been so faithful to us, in turn, wants us to become faithful. Because, as we talked about last week, when you're a disciple, you want to develop your Christ-likeness. So let's begin with the word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of worshiping you. We thank you mostly for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that he came to earth, that he showed us what God is like, that he died on that cross and shed his blood to forgive our sins, that he rose from the dead 3 days later and sits at your right hand, Father, right now, thus making it possible for those of us that put our faith in him to know you and to love you and to live with you forever. Lord, help us to have our mind open. Help our hearts to be soft and pliable in your hands. Speak to us through your word this morning, Father. And help us develop in a more deep and full way the kind of simple life that you desire for all of your disciples. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when you're talking about the subject of doing ministry, there's literally, I mean, there's just so much in the Bible about it. So how do you kind of boil it down and encapsulate it? Well, I forgot this one. I want a man who's loyal, faithful, patient, attentive, forgiving, unselfish, even-tempered, and a good listener. And a friend says, you want a dog. I object to that, but being the fair-minded guy that I am, I put it up. I forgot too. Man, I'm really slow this morning. That's a World War I Marine recruiting poster. Always faithful, simple, fidelis. Is that it? Yeah. Well, we want to talk to you about this today in Simple Life. And for those of you that might be new here, I just want to run through really fast, because I know most of you have seen this twice already, but I just want to kind of encapsulate for you what we're talking about, to sum it up. This is what everybody does every day of their life. They juggle things, but you're juggling more than four things. You're juggling a lot of things. And then when you become a Christian, you try to figure out, where can I slide God into this mess? And I try to find places for God in the cracks and the crevices of my life and in the open moments, as few as they may be. And you know, a lot of people are told, well, become a Christian and you'll have peace with God and you'll have the peace in your life and your heart and you'll have that, you know, peace that passes understanding. And then for a lot of people, when they become Christians, they get more stressed because what they're trying to do now is take a whole bunch of more stuff and put it into a life that's already too busy to start with. Doesn't work. This is not what God wants for us, I believe. So we've come up with this concept, and it's not original with us, but we're developing it here, of the four, what we call the four D's. We've sort of boiled down the essence of what it means to be a disciple into four things. Devoting yourself to God is number one, D number one. And these are not, by the way, steps that you take. They're all sort of tied in together, but this is the order in which we're presenting them. Devoting yourself to God, developing your Christ-likeness, which we talked about last week, doing ministry, and the final one, which we'll talk about next weekend, is discipling others. These are the four things that we believe God wants every believer to be doing, and to be doing deeper and more full way as you mature spiritually. And the concept of simple life is I get these things going, and then I fit other things in around them as they can. But that God and what God wants from each one of us comes first and has the priority. And that's the whole concept, in a nutshell, of simple life. And so when I was thinking about how do we talk about doing ministry, I decided to settle on one of my favorite verses. It's listed one time on your outline. You'll actually see it up here on the PowerPoint as we go through these steps. Because what we're going to do today basically is take Ephesians 2:10 and really try to figure out what it's saying to us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 in the NIV says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." It's interesting how often that verse is overlooked, because, of course, the two verses before it are so famous, where we're told you're saved, you know, by grace through faith and all that. And then, but you notice what he follows it up with. He immediately jumps to this verse where he talks about doing good works. So when you look at this verse over and you think about it, you can sort of break it down into a few kind of points or questions. And the first statement or question which I had was, who am I? This verse says that I and you, if you're a disciple of Jesus, if you've given your heart to Christ, I am a personal expression of God's poetic love. He says we are God's workmanship. Now, you might think that's a little overstated. What's this poetic love stuff, Louis? Well, it comes right out of the word there, actually, because the word that's translated workmanship is only used twice in the entire New Testament, that Greek word, and it's poema. We get the word poem or poetic from it. Now, what's a poem? Well, you've probably all written poetry. Some of you may still be writing poetry. Most people that have written poetry would just assume that nobody ever finds anything that they've written, because most of our poetry is really bad, you know. But when you try to write a poem, you're either doing it because some teacher's making you, or you're trying to express something that's deep in your heart in a way that is, you know, that can express how I feel or what I think, you know. And so a poem is a very personal expression of what I desire, of who I am, of where I'm going. This word workmanship actually was used in the Greek to denote a masterpiece of art, and it differs from human work because this is something that God himself has created. Now, here's the other place where it's used. Look at this verse, Romans 1:20. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made." Now, I underline that because that phrase, "what has been made," is how they translate that word poema there. "From what has been made, so that men are without excuse." What are you? You are a personal expression of God's love and heart. Every human being that's born is born in the image of God. He is born because God has plans and desires for this soul. Yet that image of God has been battered and scarred and marred and beat up because we are fallen, but it's still there. And when you look at the world we inhabit, it's the same thing. God gave us a masterpiece to live in. When you look around you at the beauty of nature and how complex yet simple and how well it works, and you see everything and you think, wow, that too is an expression of who God is. If you want to know what God is like or who he is, just look at the world he made, because you can see it reflecting the character of its creator back at you. And you can see that in people too. But our problem is that we live in a fallen world and we are fallen people. So it's not enough just to say that, yeah, we're all made in God's image and everything. That's great, but we've got a problem. And the problem, which Paul's already referred to in verses 8 and 9, he just sort of sums up real quickly again when he says that we are created in Christ Jesus. What that means is that I and you, we are new and restored in Christ, created in Christ Jesus. That word "created" there originally meant habitable, to make a place habitable or to people a place. So it became to be used by the Greeks of founding a city. If you founded a city, you were creating or making that town. So that's the idea, is that God, through Jesus Christ, has now taken us and rescued us from our sin, and through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and through his shed blood, my sins can be forgiven, and now I'm recreated and on my way to becoming the person that God originally wanted me to become in the first place before my sin and your sin and the whole world's sin messed all that up. That's the goal. That's what God wants for us. So who am I? I am someone made in God's image, and when I put my faith in Christ, I'm remade in the image of Christ. Look at this verse from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, again, this ties right back to what we talked about last week. I've told you, these things all link together. They're organic. They're tied together. It's not like, okay, I'm done with this being like Christ-likeness now. Now I'll come up here and I'll do something. No, you're always going to be doing all these things all the time. So they're all tied together. And in fact, one is, as I become more like Christ, then I'm going to be doing more for him, because that's what happens as you grow spiritually. We are made to be like Christ. We are created to be that way. Who am I? I'm not just some person that lives in a small town that's not important. I've spent my whole ministry in small towns, different sizes, but smaller towns. And sometimes you find people in small towns that kind of have an inferiority complex because they do come from a small town. And I spent 20 and a half years in Parkard. Now that's a small town for you. You know, I feel like I moved into the big metropolis here since I moved up to Kingman. So some of you are complaining about this being a small town. I'm like, you want to go? I'll send you down there for about 5 years. You'll figure it out. But they have a Walmart now, though, so I don't know. It's like they spoiled the whole place by giving them a Walmart. They only gave them the Walmart after I left. Thank you so much, Walmart. But anyway, I tell all my friends down there, that was my parting gift to you. Enjoy. It doesn't matter if you're from a big town or a small town. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're highly educated or you're not educated. It doesn't matter if you're very articulate or you're not. None of these things matter. No matter who you are, no matter what you look like, it doesn't matter what race or color or creed or sex you are, God says you were made in my image. You are my little poem, and I have rescued you through Jesus Christ, and I am restoring you, and you were put into this fallen, dark world to be an expression of God's love and grace and power and holiness and all of his attributes. We are here as to be witnesses, which we'll talk about next week, and we are here to reflect that in all that we are and in all that we do. So why am I here then? Well, I have been saved to serve Jesus. Paul says immediately after he says you've been created in Christ Jesus, he says to do what? Good works. You're saved to do something, not to sit. Because a lot of people would say, I mean, if you looked at the American church, you might think, yeah, you get saved so you can sit down. You get saved so you can go to meetings. You get saved so that you can like study and learn stuff. Well, there's nothing wrong with going to meetings. You should be going to meetings, and it's great to learn stuff. And we talked about last week about how important the scriptures are, but you got to understand that all those things are designed to have an outcome in my life, and the outcome is I begin to serve Jesus. Now, immediately people get a little leery about this. You know, they're kind of afraid. But look what God says. You have been created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That means God has a plan for you. He does. Take a look at what Paul says in Titus chapter 3, verse 8. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be very careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. I underline that up there so that you'll focus on it. Devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Everyone, Paul says, is going to profit and grow and be blessed if they understand that they need to devote themselves to doing what is good. I like that verse because it has two of our D's in it. Devote yourself to God, develop your Christ-likeness, and start doing ministry. We should be focused and devoted on doing what God has called us to do because we want to serve him. This is why God made me. Who am I? I am a servant of Almighty God. I'm not perfect. I'm not flawless. I'm sometimes a really bad servant. Sometimes I'm the servant that's sitting in the back room taking a longer break than I'm supposed to take. Some of you have seen that happen at work. Take a little longer lunch hour, do a little thing there. Some of us do that with God too, but I'm still, what I am is a servant of God, even though I may not act like it. Now, when you tell people this, of course, immediately a lot of people say, well, I can't do anything for God. Really? Well, let's go on and look what the Bible says about that, because the Bible says that God has gifted me to serve. He's also apparently not gifting this. Let's see. Uh-oh. We got pointer problems here, folks. I love technology when it works. There we go. Is that you or me? That's what I thought. Okay. I don't know if the battery just died or what happened. We may have to lay hands on it. Yeah, I think it's gone. So, Katie, there we go. Is that you or me? Okay, Katie, just keep doing it. Good girl. Till we get this fixed. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:7, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. I want you to look at the phrase, manifestation of the Spirit. What are spiritual gifts? Well, when you talk about spiritual gifts and the Holy Spirit, the first thing you have to say is that the Holy Spirit is not an it, he's a he. People get all confused. People talk about all the time, oh, the Holy Spirit, it did this, it did that, it did this. But actually, can you catch it? Oh, good catch. He's a he. The Holy Spirit's a third person of the Trinity. He is God. And he gives us gifts. What does he give us? Well, when I think of gifts, I think of things. Like, hey, I've got some batteries for sale up here. I'll give you a gift. I'll give you a battery. You want a battery? Probably not. Especially these, because they're probably dead. But those are things, right? You think about that. You think about Christmas coming up. What are you thinking about? The stuff I'm going to get. The things I'm going to get. These are not things. Paul says, the manifestation of the Spirit. What is a spiritual gift? It is the way the Holy Spirit chooses to show himself, to manifest himself through you at any given particular time. So if you have the gift of teaching, or the gift of hospitality, or the gift of service, or the gift of leadership, those are all gifts. Those aren't things God gives you and sticks in your brain. It's not like he's plugging stuff into your head. That's the way the Holy Spirit chooses to show himself in your life at that time. That's a spiritual gift. Think about that. When you use your gifts for God, you're actually opening yourself up and letting the Holy Spirit teach you and lead you and guide you and show himself in your life. That's amazing. That's what a gift is. And the next bullet point says, God has called me into a unique ministry. A unique ministry. My ministry is not going to be the same as yours. Your ministry is not going to be the same as anybody else's. Look at this passage in 1 Corinthians 12:4-6, and notice what I've underlined here. It says, Paul wrote, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. What's that mean? And why did Paul put that there? Well, I want to talk to you about that for just a second, because this is really important. Okay, it works. Thank you. We have a bad tendency as human beings to lock on to certain things and then to think this is the way it is and this is the way it has to be. For example, if you've had a mentor that's very important in your life, maybe a pastor or a teacher, or it could be one of your parents, or maybe it's someone that you don't personally know but that you've just learned a lot from, like Billy Graham, and you think, oh, wow. Maybe I got saved at a Billy Graham crusade, and I've read his books, and he's been such a blessing to me. And so when you talk about evangelism to me, I think Billy Graham. That's it. Anything other than that, that's not good. That's not evangelism. Paul says, no, no, no. That's not the right way to think. The truth is, there's no one method that's ever going to reach everybody, because everybody's different. God knows that, because God made us. And so God says, look what happens when you talk about spiritual gifts. Three things he says here. First of all, he says, God has given me my own personal gift mix. What does that mean? Well, he says there are different kinds of gifts. Now, you and I may have different gifts. We probably do. One of you might have the gift of teaching. One of you might have the gift of service. Somebody else might have this gift or that gift or another gift. You have all those different gifts. And every believer has a gift. You have a gift. Did you notice? Remember that verse we quoted a moment ago, 12:7. Paul says, to each one a manifestation of the Spirit. So if you're a disciple, you have gifts. You can deny it, but it's true. Now, you may not know what they are. That's a whole different story. But it starts by saying, okay, God, you gave me some gifts, so could you help me figure out what they are? Because I want to use them to serve you. And what you're going to find right away is that your gifts and my gifts aren't the same. And even if some of our gifts are, others aren't. And that will change what our ministry looks like. For example, if someone has the gift of teaching and they also have the gift of service, they might look, their ministry of teaching might look different than someone who has the gift of teaching and the gift of leadership, for example. Because they're going to approach things differently and God's going to lead them in different ways, which brings us to the second point. Not only are there different kinds of gifts, but God has given me my own particular way to use them. Paul says there's different kinds of service. So just because I'm not doing things the way somebody else did doesn't mean that I'm wrong or they're wrong. It just means we're different. And that's a good thing because we need as many hooks in the water, so to speak, as we can get in order to be fishers of men. We need as many different approaches as God will give us in order to reach people. And Paul is saying here, look, guys, don't get locked in on one thing. Let God be God. Let him move in your life. Understand, we're not here to stamp out little clones and everybody's supposed to be just like whoever. No, you're going to be you and you're going to be a little different than somebody else maybe. If you looked at all of our small groups, for example, I guarantee you, if you went to each one, you would find them different in some way. Now, they're all very similar. They center around the scripture and all that stuff, but they're all going to be different because there's different people, different gifts, different expressions of their faith. And the third thing he says is, this is that God, Jesus has given me my own sphere of service. Now, this one's a little hard to express when he says different kinds of workings. But it's essentially, God can take the same gift and use it on a different level. For example, let's go back to Billy Graham. When you say the word evangelist, most people in America probably first think of Billy. And Billy is someone that speaks, or used to speak, to hundreds of thousands of people. And late in his ministry, when they developed the satellite outreaches and stuff, millions of people could see one of his crusades. And thousands of people came to Christ at his crusades. That's evangelism. But that's not the only kind of evangelism. I know guys that travel around, they're evangelists, and they have maybe 100 or 200 people come to their meetings, and maybe 20 or 30 people are saved. Well, that's great. They're evangelists. And I know other people have the gift of evangelism who are great one-on-one with people. They can sit down in your house or at lunch with you, or, you know, these are the kind of people I run into that like meet people on planes and lead them to Christ. Nobody on the planes I fly on ever want to hear about Jesus. You know, they're just complaining about the seat or the luggage or whatever. But some people, they just seem to make these connections, and one-on-one or one-on-two or three, they're awesome, and they just know how to communicate the gospel. Now look, all three of those people have the gift of evangelism. But if you took the guy that's great with one or two people, and you put him on the stage and said, Billy's too old anymore, you take over, he'd probably go, stroke out or something. He couldn't do it, because that's not the way God uses him. Yet he does have the gift of evangelism. It just has a different level of working in his life. So understand that you can have the same gifts, and yet your ministries can look radically different. Look at this passage from Galatians chapter 6, verse 4. I love this verse. Paul says, each one should test his own actions. Notice you're supposed to be doing that yourself. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. Please underline, circle, get that verse in your head, especially the last part, without comparing himself to somebody else. Comparisons are destructive and they're deadly and they're dangerous at any time, especially spiritually. As Christians, we've got to stop doing this. Now, who are the worst people in the world that I know of doing this comparison thing? I'll tell you. It's pastors. Pastors are horrible at this. They get together, how you doing, brother? Oh, yeah, praise God. And then they start talking, oh, how many people do you know? How many? Oh, well, we had this many baptisms. Oh, really? Well, we had this. And you get into this whole thing, and there's all this competition going on because sometimes we lose sight of what's happening, and we think that we have to compare ourselves to that church or this guy or this person. No, that's not who I'm supposed to be comparing myself to. You know, if you're going to compare yourself to that, you're in big trouble. You don't compare yourself to other people. You compare yourself to Jesus and to the call Jesus puts on your life. And if you're faithfully serving him, and if you are becoming more like him, then you're all right. And it doesn't matter what somebody else says or does. Generations of ministers have gone through entire ministries, and And I've struggled with this, and everybody I know in the ministry that's honest will admit that at least at one point they may have struggled with it, where a lot of guys I know go through their whole ministry feeling just inferior and bad because they don't have a church like so-and-so does. And they overlook all the lives God has used them to change. Now, you do the same thing, and you need to stop it if you're doing it, because it's destructive. See, what happens when I start comparing myself to you or you compare yourself to me? Here's what happens is, to look at you, I have to take my eyes off Jesus, don't I? I have to take my eyes off what Jesus has called me to do, and now I'm going to look at you, and I'm going to start comparing, and so now, where am I? I'm all inside myself. I'm becoming carnal, and I'm becoming very, and then I get defensive, and then I get angry, or I get depressed, or I get puffed up with pride, depending on which end of the stick I'm on. Look, comparisons are stupid because, honestly, there's two kinds of people you can always look for, or groups that you can always look for if you want to compare yourself. You can always find someone worse off than you to compare yourself to. Always. I don't care how bad you are. You can always say, well, I'm not as bad as Hitler. Well, good. Let's lower the bar some more. I haven't murdered millions of people, so I'm pretty good. Oh, well, goody for you. On the other hand, you can always find someone, if you're the kind of person that loves to beat yourself up, you can always find someone who's better than you. Always. Always. Even if you're at the top of your game, just wait a few years, you're going to get old and slow down, and then someone's going to be better. You know, you look at these sports guys, and they're like, man, they're awesome and they're amazing, and these are the best guys. 5 years later, 10 years later, at the outside, they're gone. And in 15 years, half of the kids in America won't even know their name, because they're going to be fixed on the new big hot thing. The fact is, I can always find someone worse off than me if I want to feel better, and I can always find somebody better than me if I want to feel bad. And the fact is, neither one matters, because God didn't call me to be like him or him. God called me to be like Jesus. So stop comparing yourself to other people in your spiritual life. Say, whoa, look at him. He's really... Just knock it off and focus on God and on what God has called you to do. That's what counts. And what God has called you to do is not the same as what God called so-and-so to do. So it's pointless to compare. And it's worse than pointless. It's actually bad for you. It will tear you down, not build you up. So I'm saved to serve. And here's another thing I need to understand according to Ephesians, is that God has planned this from all eternity. Look what Paul says. He says, which God... to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has known all along you were going to come to Christ. And God has a plan for your life, and he's prepared it for you. Becoming a Christian isn't just getting a little, get to heaven free, don't have to go through hell ticket. That's not what it's about. It's about becoming like Jesus. It's about serving God. I love this passage from 2 Timothy. Check it out. It says, who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Now we're back to developing our Christ-likeness. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. Well, I'll stop there for a second. I love that. God calls us to a holy life because he has a purpose for us and because of grace. You're saved by grace, yeah. You serve by grace, too. Never forget this. The only reason that I'm able to do anything for God is because of God's grace in my life. It's not because of me and what a big hotshot I am, or all my natural talents and abilities, if I have any. Nope, that's not it. You serve by grace. You're saved by grace. Grace wraps itself around your whole entire Christian life. He says, this grace was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the beginning of time. Now, you might scratch your head about that and think, well, wait a minute. Jesus didn't die until somewhere around 33 AD, so how is it possible that the grace was given before time? Well, he did die in 33 AD or thereabouts, but the point is that God knew all along this was coming. And everything he did was centered around that moment when his son was going to be the perfect sacrifice for sin and wash away the sins of those who put their faith in him. God had everything arranged and planned, and it was all just waiting there. It was just waiting for us. Yeah, you. God had you in mind before he made the Milky Way. And he knew what he wanted you to do. And he's been waiting all this time. Well, now you're here. Now you're a disciple. So what are you going to do? Are you going to sit in church, talk to your friends, text people, goof off, not pay attention? Are you going to kind of wander around, do a little bit here, do a little bit there? Or are you going to get serious with God and say, God, I want to be used by you. I want to be the man or the woman of God that you want me to be. Lord, I want to be like Jesus. And to be like Jesus isn't just to get all spiritual sounding and know your Bible. It's also to do the kind of things Jesus did, which is change people's lives through the power of God. This is what God wants for every single one of us. Now, let me say something here. As you go through life, things change. Your body changes. And you may have been able to do some things, those of you that are a little older, or those of you that are like me, a lot older. You may have been able to do things 20 years ago you can't do now. Does that mean you can't serve God anymore? No. It just means you have to be open to God leading you into a different place of service. I love to sing, and I enjoy singing. And I've sang a lot of solos, and I've sang in groups. And a few years ago, I was singing in a Christian band down in Parker. It was great, and I loved it. But you know, I've noticed, especially in the last couple of years, my voice is not as good as it used to be. My range is not what it was. It's just not. Why? Because I'm getting old, that's why. Things happen. As you age, things change. So maybe, you know, maybe I won't be doing too many more solos unless I can find some deaf people that want me to sing for them. But that doesn't mean I still can't serve God. I just have to find new ways to serve God. And for those, you know, that maybe physically you can't get out and do much, you can pray. You can pray for this church. You can pray for the staff. You can pray for the leadership. You can pray for the ministries. You can tell everybody that you know. You can, I tell you what, prayer is one of the greatest ministries of all, and you can do it anywhere at any time. So understand this. God has a plan for us, and we need to be understanding that this plan is going to change a little bit as we go through life. We can't always do things that we did before, or maybe we can't do them in the same way. We have to sort of be wise and realize, now I have to do this way. But we can always, always serve God. That should be my goal. Now, how should I carry all this out? I've got one word for you. Faithfully. Is that big enough so you kind of see the point there? Faithfully. God calls us into ministry, and he wants us to be faithful. That's why I showed you all those pictures earlier. Faithfulness is what God wants from my life. He doesn't want people to be flash in the pan. He doesn't want people to jump up and say, hey, I'm going to serve the Lord, hallelujah, and then 3 months later, they're out. You know? That's not what he wants. So you go to camp and you come back all stoked up. I remember when I was a teenager, man, every year we'd go to camp, woo, and then, you know, like 3 weeks later, we're all back to normal, which wasn't good. You go on a mission trip, you get all fired up, and then a couple months later, what's happened to you? If you really feel God wants you to do something, you have to discipline yourself, which we talked about last week, to be faithful in doing it. What does that mean? Well, here's the first thing it means. It means ministry must be a top priority in my life. Top priority. Not just a priority. See, the problem a lot of modern people has is we have like about 30 priorities. Well, that means none of them are priorities, is what that means. And what it also means is, in reality, you may say they're all equal, but you know and I know they're not, because you know the things that you have to do and the things you're going to sacrifice if necessary. Look what God said about Moses in Numbers 12:7. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. God looked around at all the people trying to serve him. He had Aaron and all these people, and he said, you know, the one thing about Moses that stands out is he's faithful. Moses wasn't the best speaker. Maybe he wasn't the smartest guy. I don't know. Probably wasn't the best looking guy. I don't know. But I know this, he was faithful. And God said, that's what I'm looking for. God can do so much with someone who is faithful. You may only have a few gifts, but if you're faithful, God can do incredible things through you. And he will if we'll let him. And then there's these words of Jesus. These have always given me pause. Matthew 25:21. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Like Ken said in the communion meditation, this is what we should be living for. When you see the Lord, what do you want to hear from him? You want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Not, well, I guess you did okay. You were pretty good. Man, How crushing would that be to hear that from God? I don't know if he's actually going to say anything like that or not, but that's not what we want to hear, is it? No. We want God to say, you've been faithful. Now, what does it mean to be faithful? To be faithful means I've got to make ministry and God, all four of the D's really, devoting myself to God, worshiping God, and praying and developing my Christ-likeness through Bible reading and study and prayer and small groups and doing my ministry and discipling others, those things have to be the top priority in my life. But it's not always the case. Now, if I had a dollar for every time the thing I'm just about to tell you about happens, you wouldn't have to pay me because I'd be rich. I can't even tell you the number of times in my ministry when you've got everything set up and you got all your people ready to go, and you know it's on a Sunday maybe, or maybe it's another ministry on a different time of the week, youth group or Celebrate Recovery, whatever it is, and somebody, you know, the phone rings. And you pick the phone up and it's, oh, hey, Pastor, I'm sorry. I know I was supposed to do blah, blah, but I can't make it tonight because I've had friends or family show up and I've got to stay here and take care of them because I don't want to be rude to them. So I'm sorry about that. Bye. I don't bring my cell phone to church on Saturday or Sunday. You know why? Because then they can't get me. But really, this happens all the time. Now, what is that saying? What's going on here? First of all, if I'm at home and somebody comes by, is it rude for me to invite them to come? And if they don't come or they can't come or they just don't want to come or whatever, then say, well, that's okay. You know, the fridge is here and this and all that, and I'll be back in 2 hours. See ya. Is that rude? I don't think it's rude. I don't think it's rude at all. And if you think it is rude, then you have a tough choice to make because you can then either be rude to your friends or family or you can be rude to God. Who are you going to choose? Who are you going to choose? But beyond that, think about what your actions say to people. If someone comes and says, hey, man, you know, here I am and whatever, and I say, oh, well, I was, you know, going to do this and do that at church, but I'm just going to tell them I can't make it, you know, and we'll hang out together. What am I telling them about how committed and how important and how real Jesus is to me? I'm telling them he's not really real. I'm telling them this, I may say with my mouth this is important, but my actions paint it as a lie because I'll give it up at the drop of a hat. And how do you know that's true? Because if those same friends drop by on a Monday, you would not pick up the phone and call your boss and say, hey, boss, that's friends come by, and so can't make it to work today. We're just going to kind of hang out, whatever. See you later. Yeah, you'll probably be a lot later because he's probably going to fire you. You're not going to do that. So now where's the priority? See, if God's a priority, then he's going to be at least as important to me as my job, at the very least. You say, wow, that's tough. Yeah, it is. When you make a commitment to God, make the commitment or don't make it. But if you're going to say to whatever ministry, and you look around you today, see all these booths set up? This is our ministry fair today. All these ministries need help. If you're going to say, I can help you, then be honest. Don't overcommit yourself. Don't lie. And don't weasel out of it once you've made a commitment. If you make a commitment to God, keep it. Why? Because, last bullet point, I will always give God my very best. If I really believe this is God's plan for my life, then I'm always going to give God the best I can now. This is pretty tough, and as I was thinking about this, this has been a theme throughout this series. I don't know if you've noticed it. I went back to Malachi, because I quoted Malachi in the second week, and I went back to it again. Look what else he says in Malachi chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. God says, and you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. God is saying, not only are you a liar and a cheat if you say, here's this animal, I'm going to give it to God, and then I try to weasel out and sneak in some old crippled up, ugly, gross-looking thing, because I can make more money off of that one. But what kind of witness are you giving? To the pagan nations around Israel, if they saw that the Jews regularly gave to God and sacrifice diseased or messed up animals. You know what that tells them? That tells them that the Jews think that that's what God really is. He's not that important, so we'll just give him the leftovers. When I am not faithful in my service to God, I'm saying the same thing to the people around me. And in the American church today, we send that message far too loud and far too clearly. And then we wonder why people aren't taking it seriously. People don't take the gospel seriously if they don't see you and I taking it seriously. I mean, after all, why should they? So we come down to this. This is the same verse I quoted you a couple weeks ago, and I didn't put it up here because I couldn't find another one. I put it up here because I want you to see how all of these things tie together. That God wants us to be faithful when we devote ourselves to Him. He wants to be faithful in developing my Christ-likeness, and He wants me to be faithful in doing ministry. And that's why God, Paul says, we make it our goal to please Him. If I'm going to please God in my service to Him, then I have to be faithful to Him. Now, we're going to close this service in just a moment. And when we do, I want to encourage you to please spend a little time checking these booths out. Now, I know some of you are already involved in ministry, and that's fine, but just take a few moments to look around anyway. If you're not and you're not sure what to do, ask some questions, talk to people, take some of the information. You don't have to make a decision today. Some of you, in fact, shouldn't make a decision today because you need to find out what you're really getting into before you make that decision. And if you do commit to a ministry and then you find out, man, this just isn't me, I can't do this, don't just quit coming. Go to the ministry leader and say, you know, I think I really need to change. Come talk to Pastor Brian and I, and we'll try to help you find the place God has for you, because God has a place for every single one of us. But we need to, first of all, deal with this whole issue of giving God our best and really being committed. So I want to ask you to stand with me, please. And I'm going to lead you in a closing prayer. Then we're going to have a closing song. And then I hope you'll take a few minutes to check things out. Heavenly Father, it's so easy to be here and talk about giving your best, but it's so hard, Lord, sometimes when we're busy and we're stressed and we're tired. And Father, I confess to you that I haven't always given you my best. I've looked at things and said, that's good enough. It'll do. I can slide by with this. I could have done better and I didn't. And Lord, I pray that you will forgive me, and you'll forgive everyone here who's ever done that. God, help us this week to think through this whole issue of priorities, and help us to put you first, and help us to measure that in practical ways. Help us, Lord, not to just bow out of our church responsibilities because they're inconvenient or because something else has come up or just because I'm tired, you know? God, help us to be faithful. Jesus is faithful. He was faithful unto death, and you have called us to do the same. So, Lord, we now pray that you would help us die to ourselves so that we could live for you and be the faithful men and women that you have desired us to be, that you have planned from all creation for us to be. Holy Spirit, fill us and help us to be those people today, that the world around us could see Jesus in all that we say and do. And we ask this in His name. Amen.